Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start opening His Word this morning. Father, thank You for this opportunity to be here together. Thank You for the fact that You are a merciful God. You don't give us what we deserve. You give us more than we could imagine. Thank You, Father, for the fact that salvation was written in Your time frame even before the earth was made. Thank You, Lord, for helping us human beings who seem to fail all the time to still get back up and to move on. Thank You, Lord, for the fact that the Lord Jesus gave Himself for us, that the Holy Spirit's here to instruct us and encourage us and to give us insight into Your Word that we wouldn't get from anybody else. So we thank You, Father, for the fact that we are here today, that we're well enough to be here today. We pray, Father, for those who are sick and those who can't be here for other reasons, whether it's difficulty by weather or otherwise, just difficult times traveling or having to be away at work. We thank You, Father, for them. And we pray that You would bring them home safe and give us a great opportunity of rejoining them next Sunday or the Sunday after. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 is a tremendous verse. And I really didn't plan to use that verse until the last week or so as our theme, but I wanted you to be able to look at it. And hopefully it's up on the screen, and I'll see if I can read it together with you. And by God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I feel like I'm a human resource person bringing everybody in on their first day of work to tell them about their benefits, because that's what we're going to be talking about today. Your benefits if you have become part of the body of Christ. We definitely will encourage until we're blue in the face if you're not sure or you still don't know if you want to decide to be a part of the body of Christ, because we just feel it's so much better for you if you do it that way. We think that there's so much of an advantage to knowing what's in the Word of God about salvation, that it's even worth using this information to encourage somebody if they haven't made that decision yet. So we're going to use the benefits of salvation that you should know about, and maybe you haven't heard them yet, but hopefully by the end of today's service, you'll either know them or you'll know where you can get them. I have 22 pages of things that it's just a partial list of the benefits that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ and of a follower in His body of believers that you have access to. And it is amazing. And I'm going to tell you, Paul talks about the benefits and the blessings of Christ as being past finding out, unsearchable, and not able to be tracked down if we would be able to know all of the benefits that we have in Christ. So we're going to look at some of those. Hopefully by the end of the church service, you'll have an opportunity to know some things you didn't know before. And I hope you enjoy it. One of the things that I wanted to make people aware of is that Jesus Himself told us that we can see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God can be seen, even with our earthly eyes. And we don't often think about that, but I'd like to take us to a point of scripture that talks about where He's teaching about that. And it's not somebody who doesn't know any scripture. It's somebody who has been a teacher in the Jewish faith that he had to teach, that you can see the kingdom of God. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we'll read a few verses here. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now it's kind of curious the next thing that Jesus says to him. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Where did this kingdom of God idea come in? Nicodemus didn't have any questions about that. Yet, he's asking the question. And then Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. But he goes on. He talks about the fact that you can see the evidence of the Spirit moving just as you see the wind driving leaves on the tree. "For God so loved the world," in verse 16, "that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So what are we seeing here? Apparently, those who love the truth, or at least want their life to be representative of the truth, will have light shown on them and that we can see them. Those that don't love the truth will be in a hiding place. They won't come out to be seen because they know their deeds are evil. So these are some things that we can see that Christ has already told us. You can see these things with your own eyes. We know these things are very difficult for us to see, but as we gain more and more maturity in the spiritual aspects of our Christian living, some of this stuff becomes more evident. And you will hear people talk about this when you're in conversations in church or around other believers. This is something that I had a firsthand opportunity to do even when I was still in college. And we had some slides up, I'm not sure if they're still available, of what experiences that I had when I was a youngster. I had spent a couple months in northern Pakistan, not far from where bin Laden was captured back in 1975. I was still a third-year pre-med at Penn State University. Got a chance to go on this trip, and we were able to do surgery and a few other items there. And I could tell you a whole bunch of stories about what happened there that built my faith up in ways that I can't explain. But that wasn't the only experience I had. 1979, 4 years later, while I was in med school, I was in Kenya at a Kajabi hospital, had a chance to see amazing things there, and was there for 2 months working as well. I was still in medical school and had a chance to take the time off. Then later in 1980, I was in Zaire, which is now the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and should have lost my life through a plane crash. God decided that it should be spared, apparently. About a week following that plane crash, we were taking care of a policeman who was shot several times in the chest in the village near where we were doing our mission work. We worked on him for hours. I prayed for the guy because I didn't know whether he had any contact with anybody who was a Christian or even had a chance to speak with him. His reputation was good, so I was hopeful. But I was praying, even though we lost him, that he had a chance to make the right decision before he went on to eternity. And then we went to the Ivory Coast, where we worked mostly with a village that had most Muslims in it, and yet get along very well with the Christians there in the hospital and the other Christians in town, because there were Christian churches there as well. It was a Baptist hospital. Had a chance to do a few things there that I hadn't expected, and gained a tremendous amount of surgical experience. Building my faith in the one who saved me and who saves the world today. So I have an opportunity to tell you these things, not to tell you that I'm a great person, but only to tell you that God used these things, and he will use things that you're involved with, even difficult circumstances, to bring you closer to him. And that's an amazing part of what he does, that we can see with our own eyes and experience with our own lives. I would like us to spend a little more time talking about what Ralph had brought up in the last three Sundays. How many of you were with him in the last three Sundays? Okay, see some hands. He was talking a lot about the book and buying faith. I think that's what it was. Having to buy faith, or living by faith, or something like that. But he must have said it 50 times. Those of you that are here know that's just a funny thing that I just said. It's not that we buy faith. It is how we live. And he certainly did a great job, didn't he? Did a great job. This young fella amazes me. So we can see things like Ralph and what happened to him this week with his newborn, and just praise God. That's what he wants us to do. But we're going to talk about this capital H hope that Ralph introduced us to. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Some of the translations use the term, faith is the substance of things we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for in verse 2, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Do you realize that this universe at one time did not exist, and that only the things that we cannot currently see was the only thing that was real? And it's still real today. Some of us forget the fact that we live in a universe made with matter, made by God, that we can see and touch and understand a little bit about what God's all about. This is our training ground. This is why we're here. But faith takes us into the realm of the spiritual to be able to understand things that we would not normally have in our experience. And this is why we have to have the Word of God to understand it. So faith is hope with a guarantee. Let's look further about where this guarantee comes from. And we're going to get through that. Now let's see that the things from our past are also brought into this capital H hope with a guarantee. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Isn't that interesting? The Old Testament says, I prefer your obedience more than sacrifice. God's saying that. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And then verse 10 says, and by that will, this is our theme verse for the day, Hebrews 10:10, and by God's will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We were made into sin by Adam in Genesis, but Christ becomes the second Adam and makes us all have the opportunity to become holy and become just as righteous as if we had been born in heaven without any flaw of a sin nature. Isn't that amazing? Now, in order to keep moving forward, what about the things from our present time that we can still have hope about? Hebrews 1:1-4 is where we're going to be looking. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I don't even know what that name is. I only know what they called him here, Yeshua. But he has a name that is superior to anything in heaven. You know that we were told in the scriptures that God the Father put everything under Jesus' control, under his feet. Everything. And that one day, the book of Revelation says, Jesus is going to put it all back into his Father's hands as a gift. And he did this as a result of his obedience, sacrificial death on the cross for us. Now let's turn to our future issues that we may have to deal with from the standpoint of our own hope. We're going to turn to probably the thing that probably is the most important part of my theological understanding of most of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. I just absolutely love these chapters. It's amazing how much they have packed in there, and I'm a man that just wants the bottom line when I'm hearing things. This is where the bottom line hits the road. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. That's a quote from the Psalms. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That glory of God is the purpose that we exist, to bring glory to God. Absolutely, the absolutely highest calling we have is to bring glory to God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. There's the word guarantee. What is to come is the future tense of our hope. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Some translation says his plea through us. Be reconciled to me, is what he's saying. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin for us so that he who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's take a quick look at what transpired that brought all these things into our world that we had to deal with in such a way that salvation became important. Genesis chapter 3, a few verses there, just as a reminder to us. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now, we know the rest of the story, and my question as a young man was, why didn't God just start all over again and avoid all these troubles? It's the same question we have. How did God allow this guy to shoot all these people in Oregon? It's the same question. But the bottom line is, he wanted to bring glory to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ by dealing with our sin because he loved us. Now, the earth and the heavens will be changed. In order for us to look at that, we're going to go back into the book of Hebrews once again. Chapter 1, 8 to 14. It's a passage of Scripture that talks about how Christ is so much more superior to even the angels. And there was a time when the Jewish people were looking at angels as being the most wonderful thing that they could imagine, and kind of forgetting that Christ probably was the one that brought them into being in the first place. Because the testimony of the Scriptures is that Christ was the one who formed everything in the universe. Hebrews 1, 8 to 14. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above all your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's us. So we get a chance to see what the organizational structure of heaven's all about. We don't quite understand all of those things at this point. One day we will. Now I'm going to just go through a few things here because I wanted you to be aware of this 22-page printout that I have that incorporates the most well-known benefits that Christians have at their disposal as being part of the body of Christ. It's quite amazing when you read through here and think, wow, wow. You just keep saying, wow. And it's stuff that most of us never spend any time looking at. But I think it's important, and I'm not going to read through them. They're here at your disposal if you're interested. Somebody actually made copies of these for the first service to take home. But I'm going to read something from the beginning of this because I think it's important for us to know. When anyone accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are instantaneously enriched with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's found in Ephesians 1:3. And they are declared to be complete in Christ, Colossians 2, verse 10. In fact, the Apostle Paul refers to these blessings as the unfathomable riches of Christ in Ephesians 3:8. Unfathomable is the translation of the Greek word anex ikniestos, which means past finding out. Sorry if I messed up anybody's Greek pronunciation. Unsearchable, it means, not able to be tracked. The idea is that the believer's blessings in Christ are too deep to be measured. Many of these blessings, however, are clearly defined for us in the Bible. When you receive Jesus Christ by faith, at least 34 of the major topics about these blessings can be looked at, and that's what's in these 22 pages. They're promised to you as a member of the body of Christ, the church, as stated in God's holy word. Do you realize that Jesus wrote this contract to us in his own blood? It was his covenant. If he doesn't keep his word, he's no longer God. He's no longer the supreme being of the universe. That's how serious it is. And we're willing to deny it? How crazy we are as humans to deny something so wonderful. However, if you never received Jesus Christ by faith as the only begotten Son of God who died on the cross in your place to pay the penalty for your sins and rose again to ever reign with God the Father, then you will forfeit these awesome blessings. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. How can you receive these God-given blessings in Christ? The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Serious stuff. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Another verse from John chapter 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And whosoever liveth and believeth me shall never die. Believest thou this? He was talking to Lazarus' sister before he raised him from the dead. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me encourage you to believe what the Scripture says about all people and about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God declares to us in the Bible that we have all sinned and come short of the glory, that is, his holy character, and that the wages of sin is death, physical death, and eternal separation from God. But God also declares to us in Scripture that Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son, the God-man Savior, who died on the cross for the sin of all the world. So what must you do to receive eternal life and the blessings of these benefits that we were just talking about? Simply put your trust in Jesus Christ. Thank him for your salvation, which he purchased for you by his death on the cross. It's pretty easy to do. It takes courage to do it because you got to fight your pride. You think you'll get by with just the good things you've done in your life. That's not going to work. the scripture tells us time and time again. None of us can do that. As soon as you accept him, you'll be born again by the Spirit of God, and Christ will come into your heart. At that moment, you will receive the unfathomable riches of Christ and the blessings that are mentioned in these 22 pages. I encourage you, if you haven't done that yet, this is probably one of the times when our earth is going through more difficulty than probably any of its past since the World War II time period. We don't know what the future holds, but we have hope and a guarantee. What are you going to accept? Are you going to accept trusting yourself that you can do well enough to get by and be acceptable to God? It won't work. You have to take on the full measure of the blessings that he provides in his Son. Follow his Son. And so what? We have to believe in the one and only Savior for our salvation. It's the only way we can do it. Next, we need to be reconciled to God. This is a thing that happens when you're saved at the moment you believe that Jesus is your Savior. However, being reconciled to God takes on the present time as well. When we talk about something relative to the end of life issues, are you making yourself right with God? Do you have all your things in order? This is what we should be dealing with on a regular basis. Sometimes people are in a struggle and they go through very difficult times and they've gotten down to the point where they hit the bottom and they say, I'm going to have to make it right with God. And so they go through the process of determining what needs to change in their life. We need to do that constantly. That's what being right with God's all about. So be reconciled to God now. And then add to what you're already considering as your purpose in this life. Be making reconciliation your ministry. Because God gets more glory the more people that come into his kingdom. And so we want to bring more glory to God. This is how we do it. I heard from a Jewish fellow one time, what does righteousness mean to you? I asked him. And he says, well, it's basically doing things to help the poor. And if you're doing those kind of things, that's considered righteousness, as the Jewish people believe. I don't think that quite gets to the matter of it, because we really can't be righteous unless we have dealt with our incurable sin issue. And the only cure for our sin issue is Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the guys that are coming up to do the final song. This is a song for you to just to think about where you're at and to make a decision whether or not you're where you need to be or whether you need some help in getting there. So let's pray together as we go forward from this part of our service and later in this week. Father, we thank you. What a great God you are. How much you loved us that you would send your own Son into this world and show us mercy when we didn't deserve it, even when we were in our sin. Lord, help us to see these things. Help us to appreciate when it comes around to somebody asking us, are you a Christian? Are we willing to give our life? Thank you, Father, for this indescribable gift, unfathomable benefits that were offered, written in your own blood, in Jesus' name.